I don't know about
you guys, but this morning my heart is full and just amazing to be able to worship together this morning and the sound of our voices together. It's not about good singing, it's about great worship to our God, and it's amazing to be able to be in the same room and to do that together. It's one thing for us to worship God alone, and we do, but it's another thing when we gather together. It just takes on a different thing altogether. There's the corporate that is so powerful, and I just want to say this morning that, I mean, I honestly was standing there worshiping God, and I was like, I don't even know if I can do this morning. Just my heart is full, and so appreciate our church. I so appreciate just being able to be part of what God is doing here in Fredericton. All right. So I was supposed to do this message a few weeks ago, but I was ill and couldn't. And so we're kind of backtracking back into Galatians, into chapter 1. And so on the screen, you're going to see the scripture, chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. I'm going to read it. We'll go through from there. But this is an amazing, you know, you can read the scripture kind of, you know how sometimes you can read some of the letters and in the New Testament, and you can kind of read too quickly over the first bit, because usually there's welcomes and salutations and so on and so forth. But sometimes I think we read them too fast, and in this one, in Galatians, we know that Paul cuts to the chase pretty quickly, and he's addressing issues with the church there. And, you know, we're in this series in Galatians, and we've entitled it Misconceptions. And there are plenty of misconceptions that we have about the nature of what it means to walk in obedience to Jesus, what it means to have faith, what it means to walk out our calling in Christ in this culture. And we have loads and loads and loads of cultural messages that oftentimes make it sound as if we don't need God at all. And that we can, you know, that's a misconception, isn't it? And they're all over coffee cups and t-shirts and bumper stickers, and they're all over social media, people posting these pithy statements that basically, if you read them on their own, and they're not connected to anything, you just say, well, you know, like, I guess we don't really need God. And so, these are some of them. Are you familiar with any of these? You know, we've seen these. I just took 10 minutes and pulled a few. Be good, do good. Great. That is a good thing, right? Be the change you want to see. The only approval you need is your own. You are enough. You cannot change what you are, only what you do. You are your best thing. And we can think of, I'm sure as these are being read, you can think of other things, but we know that for some of these to be true, in order for us to be good and do good, I mean, that's a pressurized statement. That puts a lot of pressure on us. And there are ways that some of these statements can actually be true, but only if they're connected to the source who provides us the power and the strength in order to get there. You know, you can't change what you are, only what you do. Well, in the context of what we'll speak about today, that actually can be true. But I would take issue with a few of these, because I certainly know this, that I am not enough. I am not enough. Newsflash, you are not enough. The only approval you need is your own. That'll never be true. These are some of the cultural messages. And again, I'm sure going through your minds, you're thinking of others, right? We're going to take a look this morning at Paul and how he begins this letter. And he is basically addressing the misconception, and the misconception he's addressing is change has to take place. There's initial change that must take place. And so if we go to the first slide with our scripture this morning, we're going to read the scripture. And Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie." So Lord Jesus, this morning, I just ask that as we unpack some of this and we take a look at its application for us today and what that means for us, God, I pray that you would speak to us, speak to me as I speak, God. Lord, I humbly give this to you this morning, and I ask, God, that you would open us up, God, to your great truth and the amazing thing that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. My purpose this morning is not to give you a line-by-line exposition of the scripture. My purpose this morning is to highlight a couple of things that stood out to me as I was preparing. And the first point this morning is this, and we see this in the scripture, is that conversion is an authentic experience. Conversion is what happens when God awakens those who are spiritually dead and enables them to repent of their sins and have faith in Christ. Something happens. We don't osmose into the kingdom. We just can't whisk our way into the kingdom. But there's a powerful experience that happens. And Paul emphasizes that his gospel message, in other words, his ability to have a message at all, is one that comes directly from divine revelation and not from human teaching at all. I mean, he was the most zealous of the Pharisees. And we read in other parts of Scripture, all the things that he did. And if anybody had cause to claim righteousness in God's presence, it would be him. But he says, I don't know. He was stricken, as we read in Acts chapter 9, he was stricken and encountered Jesus authentically firsthand, who spoke to him. I mean, arrested him. Paul, why are you persecuting me? He was zealous for things that really, in the end, didn't really matter. So, in our own context, see, Paul has a story, right? And he's starting to unpack his story here. He does it briefly. But folks, here's the thing. You and I, we have a story. We have a story. We have a story, no matter what your background, no matter what your experience, if you have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and are part of His church, you have a story where you have experienced firsthand, by divine act, you've experienced Jesus. He's called you. I was raised in a loving home. I was raised in the south end of St. John in difficult circumstances. The home where we lived, actually it was a three-story tenement in pretty much the roughest part of the city in St. John. Grew up there during the 60s, and it was a rough growing up. But I had loving parents. We never knew we were poor, but we were. I guess we didn't have much, but we felt love from our parents, me and my siblings. And through the course of my growing up, we were raised in a Roman Catholic environment. I served as an altar boy and would make my way to the church every few weeks, either for the early morning mass or the evening mass, to serve on the altar, and on those weeks, five times. You'd go every morning, and then the next time would be the evening. I was terrified of the evening ones because I had to walk through between my house and the church, which was two streets over. I had to walk through St. James Street, where we lived, and I had to walk down through Charlotte Street, and then Britton Street, and then down into Broadview Avenue, where the church was. And the morning was no trouble because all of the bullies were still sleeping. But I dreaded walking from my house to the church to serve mass in the evenings. And I had to do it five evenings in a row, Monday to Friday. I used to pray for rain, kept them down. But I was raised in this Catholic environment, but to be honest, I was disconnected from it. I was disconnected. I always had a sense that perhaps there was something more, but I really was disconnected with what I was raised in. But I do recall this. I do remember my dad, who's now 91 years old. I remember my dad on his knees every morning praying for us. And I remember hearing his prayers. And that impacted me. But I still felt yet disconnected. Fast forward a few years, at the end of grade six, we moved to the west St. John, and got into a nice neighborhood. And I think I was traumatized because I could actually walk to school at any time and not fear being beaten up or not fear being chased. And that was like that for a whole year. Like, I was like, you know, I can walk to school and no one's going to bother me. And I remember one day sitting in the kitchen, and this was such a distinct memory for me. So here I am in grade seven. And for those of you here this morning who are in roughly that age range, I remember for the first time in my life, I was sitting on a high, we had a stool with a step stool kind of thing. I was sitting there. Mom was cooking spaghetti. I still remember this. She was boiling spaghetti. And I was sitting there looking at the scene in the kitchen. And for the first time in my life, I had this daunting fear come over me. This fear of, where am I going with my life? Where did I come from? And what am I doing? And it all of a sudden, like, it welled up within me. And I didn't know where it came. It was the first time I ever experienced that. And from that point forward in my life in grade seven, fast forwarding, I have to say that at different points from that day on, with greater and lesser times of intensity, it put me on this quest for, I really need to know kind of what the truth is. And so as I grew older, I went to university, and this quest for truth kept coming back to me. And hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? Because looking back on it later on, I could see, even at the point where I was sitting in the kitchen that day in grade 7, that I recognized the fact that even at that point, I recognized that Jesus, by His Spirit, was drawing me to Himself. I would never have identified that. So I get to university. I was a gifted athlete, experienced great success in sport. I had it all. We had an apartment on Regent Street here on the south side, Party Central. We made a lot of money returning empty beer bottles. I'm not joking, like we'd have a wall of empty beer cases and you take them back. And believe it or not, I think the price that they give you per dozen is still the same as it was back in 1981, because this is the year. I was disconnected from a lot of things. I was really looking for friendship and relationship, and would sacrifice my own integrity to gain those things. And drank way too much, did way too many drugs, and was living a promiscuous lifestyle. So they put me on this, the journey for this truth kept coming, and I eventually had a professor at university who was into paganism. And I found what he was saying in his class. I took two classes from him. I found it really enticing, and so we started to hang out, and I realized, hey, you know what? There's something to this. And so we got involved in some pagan rituals and getting involved during the fall solstice, we'd get outside on this particular occasion, and we'd hold hands and we'd dance around in a circle and these chants and incantations and so on. And there was power in it. There was. It was a force that I came in touch with. But yet, I realized, and there was something inside of me that basically said, there is a force here, but this force could very well destroy you. I realized, it's the weirdest thing. And so I was taking courses at university, trying to, looking at different options for living, different religious teachings and so on. And finally, I remember walking home from a party one day. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm walking up Regent Street with my guitar in its case. And I was so frustrated that I yelled out and I said, probably somebody heard me, but I said, if I ever find out what the truth is, I'm going to follow it with everything I have. Because I was just so frustrated. And angry, bitter. And then one day, I'm working in, we had record stores back then. It was the best job ever, right? I could go to work and play records and sell records to people, talk about music to people. It was great. And one night, August 12th, 1982 was the date. Actually, it was August 11th. I'm working towards the end of my shift. It was around 9:30 in the evening, and these two friends came in. And I hadn't seen him for quite some time. The gentleman's name is Mark Fry. And I hadn't seen them, and they were on vacation, and they said, hey, what are you doing? I said, hey, what are you guys doing? It's great to see you. I said, you guys want to connect after I'm done? I'm done here in about 20 minutes, and we can go out and have a beer. And so they said, great. And I quite regularly would either be taking amphetamines or smoking weed out back, and think that night I definitely was, and that day at work is that's what you did. And so we went out, and they picked me up, and we drove down to a pub. We're sitting there, and I know I'm not in great shape, but and so I kept sucking back the draft beer, and they each had a beer in front of them. He and his wife, Gail. And as I started speaking to them, all of a sudden, I said this. I still remember exactly, like, this is the quote. I've been thinking a lot about God lately. Like, I didn't really think I was, but I said it, right? It came out, and then they just looked at me, and they said, well, we're Christians. And I said, oh, what's that? Like, tell me about that. And so, over the course of the next 6 hours, because we basically, over the course of the next 6 hours, we closed the pub. Then we went to, there used to be, where Moco Restaurant is downtown in the corner region in King, there used to be a Pizza Delight there. We ambled over there and got something to eat. We talked more. And every time I asked the questions, they gave me answers that probably weren't the most accurate of answers, but here's the thing. Every time they said the name of Jesus, something hit me in here. And I can't even describe to you what it was, but something about that name nailed me every time. I kept asking questions. We closed Pizza Light. We ended up in this van along the river down by the Robbie Burns statue that's still there. Beautiful summer night. It's now August 12th. It's about 2 in the morning. And I was talking to him all of a sudden. I said, enough. I said, what do you mean? Enough. I have no more questions. Oh. I said, so what do I have to do? And I recognize it now that the Spirit of God had brought me to this place where all of my defenses, all of my seeking, all of my looking was culminating in this one thing. And some of you know this story, and I just looked at them and I said, what do I have to do? And they looked at me and they said, well, you really kind of don't know because we've never actually gotten anybody this far before. And so I said, should I kneel? So I'm in their van, there was an old song called Chevy Van back in the, and they had a Chevy Van with a shag carpet. I think it's coming back now. And I said, should I kneel? So I maybe that'd be a good idea. So I knelt down in the shag carpet in this van. The door's open. The river's there. And I said, so what do I do? And in a sense, I kind of had to lead myself to Jesus because they didn't know. And I received Christ into my life. And in a moment, when I just surrendered my life to Him, I just said, God, I don't know anything. I have no idea. But here's what went through my mind. It was a picture of me walking up the street a year earlier, proclaiming, if I ever find out what the truth is, I will follow it. And in that moment, it was like the Spirit of God was saying, remember that time? This is them. This is what this is. You have found the truth. I am the truth. And I invited Christ into my life. Things change. See, I was being drawn to Jesus. I was being brought to Him. And I experienced a conversion that night from darkness to light in an instant, like it was that stark. It was that just. Now that story is what it is. I mean, but I don't want people to think that that's the only way you can come to Jesus is through some kind of story like that, because all of us have a story, and I hope as I'm saying these things that you're in your mind like, oh, this is how I came to Christ. This is how I gave my life to Jesus, and it may not look anything like mine. And it may very well have taken a lot longer for you to move from here to here. But at some point, you have an encounter with the living Christ. At some point, it might be stretched out over years. One of my favorite testimonies is that of Rosaria Butterfield. I know, a strange name, but she was a university professor in upstate New York, I believe. And she was a published author. She was involved in debates on campus. She was an activist for LGBTQ rights, and she herself lived in that lifestyle. But she was vehemently angry and opposed to the things of God. That's her testimony. That's her words. And she wrote an article against the church, and it was published. And a local pastor read it and responded to her, not to debate. Hey, I'd like to have you over for a meal. Live right in the town. And over the course of 2 years, literally living in this town, in the course of 2 years, more than once a week. Just was being loved on by this pastor and his wife. And 2 years later, and her story is incredible, she basically came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and gave her life to Christ and is now working as hard for the gospel. Amazing story. She has a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. See, you didn't see it coming. I didn't see it coming. You didn't see it coming. If you say you saw it coming and you gave your life to Christ, then I would argue as to whether or not you actually have. Because you don't see it coming. When He comes and He regenerates your life in the Spirit and gives you a new purpose, you don't see that coming. But you can certainly identify it when it happens. And so we have a fresh perspective on life. We go from darkness and we surrender to light. Secondly, I'm channeling my Joe Crummy this morning, by the way. I have three C's. So first we have conversion. And secondly, when we give our life to Christ, there's a contrast. We're transformed. There's an immediate and a continuous change. It's not just one bit of change. There's a continuous change happening. And Paul describes the dramatic change in his life from persecuting Christians to becoming a follower of Christ. I mean, seriously? Like, they were wary of him, weren't they? He'd go to, you sure, like, you know who this is, right? You're expecting us to allow him to be with us, believers? Oh, but he's changed. Well, the change was evident, obviously, but he had a real change. So he had a transformative change due to the power of the Spirit. So there's a definite before and an after. And folks, there's a before and there's an after. And it's not change that occurs because I'm trying hard. It's a change that takes place because it's initiated by the Spirit, as Paul says. I'm not saying we don't have to try hard. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am saying is the Spirit of God changes us from the inside, and then we respond to His promptings. We respond to His Word, and we're then able to walk out that change in repentance when we turn things and we move in a different direction. See, we can overcome personal struggles, change our negative behaviors. It's powerful. It's compelling, especially in this cultural moment that we are right now. Because all of those around us that we live with, that we work with, that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis are crying out that they might be able to live up to some of those things that I had on the second screen when we started. Be the change you want to see. Oh, live and we move and we have our being in a world that is looking for a signpost that says there's freedom. We sung about it this morning. They may not know it. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, I want to tell you that if you're here this morning, he is drawing you by his Spirit, because you wouldn't be here otherwise. There was an immediate change that took place when I knelt down in that van, that Chevy van. There was an immediate change that took place. I was the worst of all my friends. I was the worst cursor of anybody I knew. I had a filthy, filthy mouth. I really did. In fact, my friends would say, we'd be together and we'd be partying, and they would even like stop me mid-sentence. They're like, Gary, like, you swear a lot. Like, because it was like every third word, I'm not joking, was all of the worst. And I said, yeah, I know. So what in the bleepity bleep are you going to do about it, right? It was like, I was a terrible cursor. But from the moment that I met Jesus, like, all of a sudden, my mouth was shut from doing that again. It just happened. Let no foul speech come out of your mouth. That just happened. It's like, it was the Spirit of God. I had no one to disciple me for the first year. So, all of a sudden, that drug use stopped. My friends were like, what happened to this guy? Like, 2 days later, I'm at my apartment, and one of my friends, his name was John, he knocks on the door, comes in, and he puts a 24-pack of beer on the table, and he's like, hey, I just thought I'd come over for a beer, which meant one or 24. And we would literally, he and I, would drink 24 beers together in the evening and say, how do you do that? Well, you do that because then you have to take amphetamines in order to get through that. And so it's just this vicious cycle. And I just said, I looked at him and I said, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I just don't want to do that. He said, what's the matter with you? And I said, and I said, absolutely not. I said, I know that you're going to think this is crazy, but last night I had this, I told him what happened, and basically in so many words, I became a Christian last night. I'm now following Jesus, and I don't even know what that means. But I can tell you one thing, I don't want to do this, and I don't even know why, because actually, part of me actually does, but part of me doesn't, but the part of me that doesn't is way stronger than part wants to, and I'm sorry, man, I can't. And he just looked at me. He picked up the 2-4, and he walked to the door, and he looked at me and said, we'll see where you are in 2 weeks. He left. I have never seen that man again. So there were some immediate changes that took place. But there were more longer-lasting processes that had to take place. You see, because I went, then started to have to go through the long process of character development, character change, digging up of root issues in my life that were controlling me and doing, like, the reasons I always was, like, I just had this why. Like, why am I doing this? Or like, so it's easy to be very, you know, trite about it and say, well, it's because of sin in your, but there's a why, right? I mean, we have a why. Are we willing to go there? And so all this transformational process of change began in my life, and the Spirit of God was enabling me and empowering me to radically change. And so what I really began to understand back in 1982, how many years ago was that? Like 42 years ago? And it's still going on, by the way. There's this process of change that takes place. And like I said, in the first year and a half of my Christian life, I had no discipleship, but all of a sudden I realized these things were just falling away from me, and I was starting to understand, like, he was really bringing me along by the Spirit. And then as life continued to proceed, I recognized and started to understand that my identity that I'm now walking in, I had a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come, and I started to understand that my life, my identity is not in myself, not in my achievements, not in my power, not in my exploits, nothing to do with money. It has to do with Christ, that my identity is founded in Him. You see, because I received a new identity. I was striving to prove myself, and I was always caught up in trying to impress others and all these things, because my identity was rooted in how they would respond to me. But now, I was walking in the freedom of knowing that my identity is found in Christ and Christ alone, and what a freedom that is. Not to have to try to think that I have to live to somebody else's real or imagined expectations, but I could live in Christ. You see, because the identity is received, it's not achieved. It's not something that I have to strive for. It's something that's given to me by grace and grace alone. Like, thank God. Thank you for grace that sets me free and enables me to walk in freedom in Jesus. In all areas of my life. To new life, led by the Spirit, in relationship with the Father, following Jesus, my Savior. And then blessed, meeting Barb, getting my degrees and becoming a teacher and having a wonderful career. And yeah, we had ups and downs and all around and difficulties and challenges. And some of you know our story. I've had people come and go, it's all well and good for you. Like, you know, you're one of the leaders in the church. And it's like, you don't really have any problems. And then you start to unpack some of those. But God, but His grace, giving us, in this case for Barb and I, the Holy Spirit to help us persevere in those first rocky 5 years of our marriage. And walking out, raising our three beautiful boys, and then eventually seeing them marry beautiful women and raising their kids, who are seven grandkids. Like, seriously? Folks, the challenges and trials, and there's all that. But God continues to strengthen strangely. John Wesley says that when he encountered Christ, that his heart was strangely warm. I find myself sometimes in the midst of the biggest difficulties. I sit back and I say, because I pray to God, and I say, God, would you give me wisdom? And just even these past weeks and months, like, God, I need such wisdom. What am I going to do? And we know that the scriptures say that if you lack wisdom, let anyone who lacks wisdom ask and be given. It's like, I have this strange, like, those of you who know me, I'm not the wisest guy, but I feel like God has given me wisdom. I feel like God has strangely warmed my heart with His grace and His love and peace and strength. And it's like, where did that come from? The Spirit? But it's in the crucible, right? It's in, as the crucible, the mortar and pestle, you know, it's hard. But it's a process. It never ends. We heard Adam this morning, he's like, yeah, it's hard, but one day, when we have a new life, we're led by the Spirit. Oh, good. We got one more seat. Can we do it? The last C is conviction. You see, we're converted. There's a contrast from our old life to new, a lifelong process of sanctification, which is basically the process by which the Holy Spirit changes us and that we cede to His demands. In other words, we're obedient and we walk that out. But there's also this conviction for meaning and purpose. Because, you know, it's one thing, you know, Paul expresses a strong sense of divine calling and purpose that rose from his spiritual experience. This conviction drove his ministry and shaped his life's direction. What's the result of, you know, our conversion with coming to know Jesus And then this contrast of experience in life, moving from darkness to light, there's this sense of God giving us a new life's purpose. You see, it's beyond even the change. You have a purpose and a meaning that has been bestowed on you, and I would even dare say it doesn't matter what you do, where you are. I don't care if you're working for the city of Fredericton or if you're a student in school, whether you're in middle school, high school, university, whatever the case might be, God has called you. He's called you wherever you are on mission with Him. Like, seriously, like, Jesus, you're actually wanting to partner with me, the likes of me, in sharing truth with others. See, because you can't help it. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're obedient to Him and you want everything He has in you, you've surrendered your life, that like, you can't help but be a light where you go. And people are going to ask you, like, what is that about? What about that? And they do. And then it's like, right? It's like, but you share it with them. You don't need to know a whole load of apologetics. You don't need to know all the right answers, just like my friend Mark. You don't have to need to know all the right answers. You just have to have a story. What's your story? Do you know what your story is? You have a story. It has value. The story of redemption that you carry is different. My story is different than Joe's. You see, when Joe was young in university, he would have been the designated driver driving me home. He was the good Baptist boy, and I was like, but you have purpose. You are given a new sense of direction, not just to be the change. You have a new sense of purpose because He's called you on mission together with Him and with His church. We're not called to this to walk this out on our own. We heard that this morning too. It's like there's an interdependence that happens in the spirit, that happens in the body, that we walk this out together. I'm so glad that that's the case. So context matters. Mission's at the heart of the gospel. And when we're brought into this new life, there is at its core a desire imparted to us, this desire to see others experience the same transformation. Now, sometimes we may not feel that we live up to what we might think God is asking us to do, but He gives us another chance. He gives us another opportunity. And believe me, not if, but when your friends, your family, your classmates, your colleagues are going through tough things, there may not be initial receptivity to your story, but there will be when they're going through the tough stuff. Seriously. I remember going into a classroom once, one of my teacher colleagues, I was the principal of the school, and I went into the classroom, and there's my teacher looking very sad. I said, "Can I help you?" And they started to unpack the heart, and I said, "Oh." So it's like the empathy, and then, "Can I pray for you?" I just felt like the Spirit of God saying, like, ask her if you can pray for her. I know what went through her mind. Because she said yes. So what do you think she was thinking? That I would go away and pray for her. But that's not what the Spirit of God was asking me in that moment. Now, sometimes that's the case. But in this case, I said, okay. I said, I went over beside her. I said, "Can I put my hand on your shoulder?" And I started to pray. I just prayed a short prayer, keying in on the need that she had. She was like, the sign of the Spirit's presence is not tears, but in this case, I think it was. And she thanked me profusely, and our relationship from there forward changed. See, you have a story. And you have a chance to tell your story
the most opportune of times. So what about your story? Where are you at in this journey? Is it a pre-conversion story? You don't really know the Jesus that I'm talking about this morning? Like I said, he's peaking you right now. He's peaking your spirit and he's saying, I do have a plan. And I can alleviate your fears and your concerns. And this might be just one step in that process. If you do know Jesus this morning and you've experienced him, that is wonderful. But obviously, it doesn't just stop at that point. And sometimes, for those of us who are saying that we're following Jesus, we really haven't cultivated that lifestyle of obedience. He's calling you to that this morning. And so I want you to persevere, despite the challenges, despite the hardships. I'm calling you from conversion to contrast to mission, and I want you walking with me. You see, folks, we're on the edge of something here in Fredericton. We don't want to miss what God is doing, both individually and corporately, and with what God is doing in the world. Isaiah 43, I know it's like a broken record, but I'll not stop. Don't dwell on the former things. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you want to, like, I just see, every time I read that, I'm like, oh God, I just don't want to miss what you're about to do. I don't want to miss what you're doing right now. I don't want to be one that when you do move, that I'm critical of it. Because you know what? Where does criticism come when the move of God happens? Usually it's not from those who don't know Jesus. It's from the church. I don't want to be there. Don't pass me by. Our prayer should be, don't pass us by, God. We want to experience whatever it is you want. And he's building a church. And he's purifying his church. And he's bringing us into this place of humility. And these days, I'm just walking on, like, I was talking to Barbara last night coming back from St. John. It's like, I just have this, I would have to call it this increased healthy fear of God. That God, I don't want to miss what you're doing. Can we stand and ask the worship team to come? Like I said, this is not your typical exegetical message. Scripture says that he gives us more grace. That God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In James chapter 4. God is doing a wonderful thing. And wherever you're at on the continuum, wherever you're at in this today, I just asked this question, can I pray for us? Wherever you're at. Some of you may wonder, why do we hold up our hands like this? Well, actually, sometimes we hold up our hands like this because it's a symbolic act to say, you know what, I got nothing. Jesus, you got it all. Yeah, I come with my hands empty. And I just am in a place this morning where I want to give it to you. I want to give you this process I'm in, whether it's pre-Christ, in Christ, walking it out on mission, whatever the case is, I choose this morning now to lift up my hands to you. And would you continue to speak to me? Just do that. Just want to lift up your hands and say, you know what? He's here this morning. He's worthy. If that's you this morning, you know, I lift up my hands and I just say, God, I want what you want. I want to be obedient to you. I want to know you. I want to know the power of salvation in my life, not just as a one-time thing, but as a process. I just give you my whole existence. Because I recognize that I am not enough, but you are. So, Lord, we want to find ourselves fully enveloped in your love in Christ. So we give you our lives this morning. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to value the story of our lives that you have done, that you have done it, the redemption story? We just say, God, would you take it all this morning? I don't even know what song we're going to do, but let's just offer that up this morning. Offer our lives up.